God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Beginning today and continuing through Wednesday, Dr. Larry Spargimino will be visiting with Dr. Douglas Stauffer, president of Key of Knowledge Ministries in Alabama. Dr. Stauffer has written a new book entitled Freedom's Ring. The subtitle is a little bit more specific about the central theme of the book. It is Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Salvation. You'll be blessed, encouraged, and challenged by these next 3 days of programs. So let's get right to the first one. Here's Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. Here at Southwest Radio, we certainly love to speak about current events. We love to speak about Israel, about prophecy, about the signs of the times. Those are all so very real, so very urgent, so very pressing. But certainly we do not want to forget what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be lost and how we can get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and to have a personal relationship with Him. Dr. Stauffer has done an excellent job, as he always does in all of his books, but we have a book here about the gospel. It's a book that is 400 pages in length, printed in hardback, and there's a beautiful dust jacket on it. There are 1,235 scripture references in the book. It's just an excellent book, 50 pictures and about 50 additional illustrations, making it very user-friendly and reader-attractive. And then as an added blessing, you might say, there are those review questions at the end of each chapter. It's perfect for Sunday school lessons, for personal review, or class assignments for Bible school. So here is something that's really handy, but so very important because it deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Douglas, it's good to be visiting with you once again.
Oh, it's good to be here in Oklahoma City again in the studio. And well, I'm real excited about the interviews. I'm excited about talking about Freedom's Ring, my new book. And I've had some great reviews. In fact, you know, those that have read One Book Rightly Divided and One Book Stands Alone and some of my other books, they say this may be my crowning achievement. This may be the best book that the Lord's led me to write. And I think maybe because it deals with the gospel and it deals with, you know, salvation by grace and, you know, how to be a better witness and how to take something that the world seems to pervert in so many different ways and try to keep it real simple and yet exciting and, you know, where you can go from page to page. I am so excited about this book, so excited about the interviews here with you, Larry, and really looking forward to some great broadcasts.
Very interesting. As I listen to television preachers, as I read books, as I look at comparative religions, the natural man has no idea of the grace of God. The natural man wants to add something. You know, tell a guy, well, if you give $1,000, you'll be guaranteed to go to heaven. Or if you stand on your head, you can do that for 30 seconds or maybe 3 minutes. If there's something you can do, people want to do it. But you write that salvation is clearly by faith alone. I love that statement, alone. It's so very true. There's a quotation that you have on page 16. It says this, quote, "Any action that men may require in addition to faith for the purpose of receiving salvation is an addition to God's requirements." Douglas, since that's such a central point and people are always adding requirements and well, you've got to believe in Jesus and do whatever it is, tell us a little bit more about that. That is one of the most sorely misunderstood points, I think, in the religious world today.
You're right about that, Larry, and that's what this book is about. It's teaching salvation by grace, and what you read was one of the quotes that we put in boxes so that people can go to any page and they can get the gist of the page while it's there. I know on the next page it says, "Take away the simplicity of salvation, and salvation becomes based on works. Take away the sincerity of the believer, and salvation becomes based on a formula. So the point there is you have the simplicity of salvation, but you must also have sincerity. And that comes from reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It talks about in simplicity and godly sincerity. And I think that's two elements of the gospel that sometimes we miss, and because of that, we need to make sure that we emphasize that it takes both those elements in salvation. But again, those are box quotes on there, and I'm just thrilled to death the way this book is laid out because it's so easy to read. It's reader friendly. It's easy on the eyes. It has a lot of what you call white space, and that's real good in printing.
I love the drawings that you have and the scriptures that are added. I do a lot of reading, and I know a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians, they want a book to be attractive, want to be able to find things very quickly. And Douglas, I think really your book certainly does that and is very, very attractive for that reason. On page 21, you've got a really important section, I think. It's the history of mankind and the passion. You start and say the Bible reveals that man was the direct creation of the all-powerful, all-knowing, and benevolent God of the universe. Yet, after the Lord God created man and placed him in a perfect environment, he watched with broken heart as this wonderful creation, endowed with intellect, emotion, and choice, consciously rebelled against his creator. So basically what the Bible is saying is that we are all sinners in rebellion against God. And yet modern man looks at people and says, well, we're all victims. We're victims of our environment. We're victims of our parents who maybe didn't give us enough candy, or maybe they toilet trained us in the wrong way, or all of that. But really, as you point out, that man is what? A rebel against God.
That's right. And this is in the introduction to the book. And it goes on, it says, this rebellion caused mankind to surrender his state of sinless innocence and plummet into a sinful state of rebellion that continues to this day. And, it's one of my favorite sections in there. I guess I've got favorite sections throughout this book, but it talks about the whole history of mankind, how man was created, how we got into a sinful state, and then how Christ had to come and be the propitiation or the payment for our sin. And I'll tell you what, it is really humbling to think about the fact that, God did that for us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us.
And of course, that is the good news, that Jesus died in our place. He was certainly the substitute. Isaiah chapter 53 and many other scriptures remind us of that. We believe that certainly Jesus set a good example, but Jesus did much more than set a good example. And I think that's where the social gospel goes so wrong. They say, well, look at Jesus. Boy, he just loved people. Well, of course, there are lots of other religious leaders who love people as well. And in fact, in reading, you can find that Muhammad wanted to help the people of Saudi Arabia and that Arabian Peninsula. But the thing that sets off the gospel and sets off biblical Christianity is that Jesus came as the eternal Son of God, took upon himself human flesh, died in our place, and was resurrected by the power of God. And because of that, all who put their faith in him can have eternal life. Now, Douglas, you speak about the light of the glorious gospel. What is being a Christian? And then there's a quote, the gospel is so simple that children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. Now, how could that possibly be true? I think I know what you mean. I think I know that it is simple, that a child can understand it, and yet so deep, so profound, so rich, so filled with the wisdom of God that even the greatest minds will never really fathom all that's there. Explain that a little bit for us.
Well, there's no doubt about that. I mean, when you think about the fact that the God of the universe became a man and went to the cross of Calvary after living a sinless life for 33 years, and then man took him and put him on a cross, the most cruel form of punishment. And this is the God of the universe. This is the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. He created everything there is, and yet he allowed man to take him and become the instrument of redemption for the very mankind that had sinned and gone against his will. That's the title you read in chapter one. But at the end of that chapter, there's a story about Napoleon Bonaparte, and it's just one that I like. I'll go through a little bit of it. It says, after losing the Battle of Waterloo, the aged Napoleon Bonaparte was in exile for the last 5 years of his life on the island of St. Helena. One evening in 1817, while some friends were visiting him, Napoleon pointed to a map of the world, and he pointed to a red dot that he'd placed upon the map and exclaimed, "Here, right here, if it hadn't been for this spot," of course he was speaking of Waterloo, "I would have conquered the world." And the story at the end of this chapter that I've included is as additional material for, you know, preachers like us that like to have sermon illustrations, things like that. It says, "Likewise, even today, there's a spot located in the Middle East just outside Old Jerusalem. It's a little hill now overlooking a busy bus stop. One can just imagine Satan pointing to that very spot with a bony, trembling finger and saying, 'Here, right here, if it hadn't been for this spot,'" speaking of Calvary, "I would have conquered the world." And boy, that just sends chills up my back just to picture that. But boy, it's just great to have these illustrations in here that, you know, assist preachers in being able to find material for preaching even. And I've gotten, again, some great responses back. I think you even said you may have used that illustration.
Yes, I have in my preaching as well. And Douglas, I think that's what's so attractive about your book. You know, we want illustrations to use, but actually when I look at a good illustration, it warms my heart as a pastor. And certainly if the preacher's heart is warm, then maybe he can warm the hearts of other people. Well, Douglas, we're going to pause a bit. I know our listeners will want their own copy of your excellent book, Freedom's Ring. So Brother Jerry, come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Dr. Stauffer's book.
There are three ways to do that: phone, mail, or the internet. Call 1-800-652-1144. Mailing address is Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. And the web address is swrc.com. A single copy of the 400-page hardback book will be sent for a gift of $30 in the U.S. Canadian listeners will need to call for the gift amount. We'll have more to say about this later, but right now let's get back to Brother Larry and his guest, Dr. Douglas Stauffer.
Douglas, on page 65, you've got another gem there. It's a very important issue. Tell us about the difference between God saves man and man saves himself. Now, I know pagan religions are into that second thing, you know, man saves himself. We've got to fast, we've got to beat ourselves on the head, we've got to go on a mountaintop and eat nothing but tofu and bean sprouts and that kind of a thing. But what's the difference in that and God saves man?
Well, as you know, Larry, and this is from the book, the assertion that God saves man requires God to impute his righteousness to the believer. That's precisely the arrangement of the Bible that it proclaims. It in Romans 3:22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." This righteousness offered unto all, that's everyone, is only imputed or accredited to those who believe. The premise that man saves himself implies that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not adequate for the salvation of mankind. So salvation by grace denotes the unmerited favor of God. Man saving himself denotes that salvation by faith and varying forms of work are necessary, you know, in addition to maybe faith or believing. But that's what the religions of the world teach. That is not what the Bible teaches.
So, yes, the premise, as you point out, that man saves himself, okay, that there's something that I can do, something that you can do, something that Joe and Mary and Betty Lou can do, means that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross left something undone. And that's really what even a lot of so-called Christians teach. You know, yeah, believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, and join my church, be baptized in water, promise to do better, promise to live a good life, promise to witness, promise to spend 2 years of your life knocking on doors. So, yeah, believe in Jesus and do all of that. Well, that implies that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was imperfect, not adequate. And certainly that's not what the Bible teaches, is it?
Absolutely not. I've got a quote in here by Martin Zender. It says, "It makes no difference if your religion has 100 works requirements, 1,000,000 requirements, or 1 requirement. A requirement is a requirement, and requirements earmark religions. Religion is man standing on his head for God. The truth is that God is standing on his head for man. But people in religions are too busy doing their thing to even notice that God is doing his." Boy, I like that. It's just a tremendous quote. And I think that he really hits the nail on the head there with what religions teach.
You know, Douglas, I come from a very religious background. And when I say religious, I'm talking about a religion where you've got to do this, that, and everything else. And basically, that idea denies the perfection of the atonement. Many years ago, when the Lord was dealing with me and convicting me of sin and also showing me that I needed to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you know, this pastor said, don't forget what the Bible says. Remember what the Bible says about the atonement of Jesus Christ. It is perfect. And the illustration that he used, and I love the illustration, said, you know, if you go to a museum in Paris, the Louvre, for example, or any museum, the art museum in New York City, and you have a perfect painting, it's just perfect in every way, and you get a little brush, and you just add one little stroke, what have you done to the painting? I said, well, you messed it up. That's right. If it's perfect and you add anything, you're not improving it, you're detracting from its perfection. He said to me, he looked me in my eye, and he said, you know, Larry, if you try to add anything to the cross of Jesus by your works, by your repentance, by your prayers, by your promises, you're getting that paintbrush and adding to something which is already perfect and making it less than perfect. And you know, Douglas, that really convicted me, because what Jesus did for me and for you and for everyone on the face of planet Earth is perfect. We don't add to it by our tears or by our promises or by our sincerity. All we have to do is to receive it as it is, because it is perfect. What a wonderful thing the cross of Calvary is.
Right, and that's what I try to point out. Too many people try to treat God like some type of Santa Claus. This is also a point that I make in the book on page 66. They treat him like he's some omniscient being who knows who's been naughty and nice and rewards accordingly. If God simply rewarded men and women according to what they rightly deserve, none of us would remain unscathed. And that's what I try to tell people, just like your point there with the painting. If you add anything to salvation, you have messed it up, because you can't add anything to it. Just like with Santa Claus, it isn't God rewarding people based on what they deserve, because we all deserve, you know, to go to hell forever. And, you know, there's some beautiful pictures in the Bible about that, just like the picture of Naaman.
People believe, well, if there's something that I need to do, I'll do it. You know, I just tell me what I need to do. How does Naaman illustrate that?
Well, on page 69 in the book, I talk about the story of Naaman and the fact that he is an excellent picture of the sinner's desire to do something spectacular as part of his salvation. His servant, this is a quote from the Bible in 2 Kings 5, his servant came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do something, some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" So Elisha tells Naaman to go and wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Naaman became angry because he had expected Elisha that he would choose some dramatic means of healing, and certainly nothing as humbling as washing in the River Jordan. Sometimes I think that's what people's problem is with salvation by grace. It's a humble thing to relinquish control and say, it's all God, it's all Jesus, it's all Him. He did it all. And then realize that we have no part that we play in it. And I think that's what the story of Naaman's trying to point out to us. It certainly isn't pointing out baptismal regeneration, though.
Right, definitely. It's not about water, is it? You know, Douglas, I've witnessed to a lot of people, and I know you have, both eyeball-to-eyeball personal evangelism as well as preaching evangelistic messages. But a lot of times I've heard people, especially people who have had difficulties in their lives, you know, whatever it may be, maybe a teenager who's had an abortion, a father who's having financial problems. They say, well, I just want to believe in Jesus, but I'm afraid I just can't hold out. I'm afraid if I get baptized and if I make a public profession of faith that I just won't be able to continue and to be a good person. What's your response to that?
Well, that's like the rich man, and I've got his story there in the next page. And, you know, you think about this man. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And, you know, this is coming from Mark chapter 10. And Jesus responds to him. And he says, there's none good but one, that is God. And Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, steal, bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. Well, in other words, Jesus went to the commandments and he pointed these out and he said, go and do all those things. Well, the young man answered and he said, hey, I've observed these since my youth. He obviously was a fine, moral, upstanding person. He honored his parents. He never killed anyone. He never committed adultery. He never defrauded anyone, stole anything. He never falsely accused his neighbor. And Jesus said, he answered Jesus. He said, look, I've done all that. And then Jesus, looking at him, he loved him, and he said, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And people will look at that, and he says, well, he answered him. He says, look, I have great possessions. I don't want to go and do that. In other words, he valued those possessions more than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's what the rich young ruler is showing us there. I think he's showing us, and Jesus pointed out next, he said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God. You see, he was trusting in his riches, and Christ got to the very nature of his problem. First, he pointed out, he says, oh, go keep the commandments. He says, oh, I've done all that. Man, look at me. Hey, I'm great. I'm good. He was a moral, upstanding man, but he had to realize he was a sinner, and he had a sin holding him back. His sin was covetousness.
Well, now, friends, before I ask Brother Jerry to come to the mic, I want you to do me a favor and do us all a favor. Invite someone to listen to tomorrow's broadcast. We're going to have more gospel, more saving truth, more about Jesus, and more about the wonderful privilege that you and I have as Christians in sharing the gospel of Christ. Brother Jerry, come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Dr. Stauffer's book.
As I mentioned earlier, the book is available by phone, mail, or the Internet. Call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. The 400-page hardback book is offered for a gift of $30 for U.S. listeners. You folks in Canada will want to call for the gift amount. This ministry is on this station by your tax-deductible contributions, and we appreciate every one of them. By the way, as always, we also appreciate you giving us the call letters of your station. And we really do need to hear from those of you who listen over KWRD in Dallas and KKHT in Houston. If you want us to continue on your station, please help us out by calling or writing right away. One way to help is to get Dr. Stauffer's powerful book, Freedom's Ring, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Salvation. We'll send a copy when you make a $30 contribution and request it. It's a bit more for Canadian listeners because of postal cost. Please call for that gift amount. Stay tuned now for a Bible in the News report over most of these stations, and be here tomorrow when Dr. Douglas Stauffer returns for your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. Answering today's question is Dr. Larry Spargimino. What people hear and read is extremely important. It can determine how people think. High school textbooks and mainstream media outlets, television, radio, and the newspapers, have a tremendous impact in shaping the values of America. Brother Larry, is there a media bias that is working to distort the truth?
Well, Jerry, I don't think that there is any reasonable doubt that there is such a bias. There have been a number of books, surveys, and studies supporting that fact. Two of the books that are extremely helpful in this light are Bernard Goldberg's book. It's entitled Bias: A CBS Insider Exposes How the Media Distort the News. Another book, which is much more recent, is by Larry Schweikart. It is entitled 48 Liberal Lies About American History That You Probably Learned in School.
That's a shocking revelation, Brother Larry, given the fact that millions of Americans look at and listen to mainstream media. Americans are not thinking on their own. Rather, they have been brainwashed by someone else's view.
Well, that's right, Jerry. In John chapter 8, verse 32, the Lord Jesus said this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Those words that Jesus uttered mean at least two things. First of all, it means that it is imperative that we know and believe the truth if we are to be free. Secondly, it also means that falsehood will oppress and enslave us. Most Americans pride themselves on being free. However, such freedom is an illusion. Most Americans are being led around as an animal with a ring through its nose by the mainstream media. The media is left-leaning. And I will give some survey results shortly, but just to take an overview, MSNBC's Chris Matthews heard Senator Obama speak, and he wrote this, quote, "I felt this thrill going up my leg," close quotes. Rolling Stone magazine became rhapsodic and stated, quote, "There is a sense of dignity, even majesty, about him," close quotes. It was referring to Senator Obama. For its October cover, The Atlantic magazine hired a photographer who intentionally photographed Senator McCain to look ugly and mean. The photographer later admitted, and I quote, "I left his eyes red and his skin looking bad. Maybe it was somewhat irresponsible for The Atlantic to hire me," close quotes. It's not my purpose to endorse any particular candidate. Even if I could, I would not want to do so. If people voted for him or her on the basis of my endorsement, and that person turned out to be a disappointment, I would feel partly responsible. However, I do want to point out that the media is consistently and persistently left-wing. All the news that's fit to print means that only the news that reflects a liberal bias is fit to print.
And isn't the integrity of a candidate a really important issue, though it receives scant attention today?
Well, it's a critical issue, Jerry. During a campaign, candidates will and often promise just about anything. The real question is, will they live up to their promises? Noah Webster said this, and I'm quoting him, "In selecting men for office, let principle be our guide. Regard not the particular sect or denomination of the candidate. Look to his character," close quotes. Dr. Martin Luther King put it well when he said, "Don't judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character."
That's today's question and answer. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News or question and answer.